Let's just turn to Mark chapter 4. Just want to read verses 1 to 20. And again he began to teach by the sea, and a great multitude was gathered to him, so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea. And the whole multitude was on the land facing the sea. Then he taught them many things by parables, and said to them in his teaching, "Listen, behold, a sower went out to sow. And it happened as he sowed that some seed fell on the wayside, and the birds of the air came and devoured it. Some fell on stony ground, where it did not have much earth. And immediately it sprang up, because it had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, it was scorched, and because it had no root, it withered away. And some seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no crop. But other seed fell on good ground, and yielded a crop that sprang up, increased and produced some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. And he said to them, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." But when he was alone, those around him, with the 12, asked him about the parable. And he said to them, "To you it has been given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but to those who are outside, all things come in parables, so that seeing they may see and not perceive, and hearing they may hear and not understand, lest they should turn and their sins be forgiven them." And he said to them, "Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables? The sower sows the word, and these are the ones by the wayside where the word is sown. When they hear, Satan comes immediately and takes away the word that was sown in their hearts. These likewise are the ones sown on stony ground, who when they hear the word immediately receive it with gladness. And they have no root in themselves, and so endure only for a time. Afterward, when tribulation or persecution arises for the world's sake, immediately they stumble. Now these are the ones sown among thorns. They are the ones who hear the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things entering in choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. But these are the ones sown on good ground, those who hear the word, accept it, and bear fruit, some 30-fold, some 60, and some 100. Well, let's just bow our heads, let's pray, shall we? Gracious Father, again, we thank you for your word to us this morning through Gary, and Lord God, how blessed we were. And Father, we thank you that we have the privilege again to come and open these scriptures and to read the things here the Lord Jesus himself said. And indeed, Lord God, wherever we were looking in your word, wherever we read, wherever we preach from it, it is all the word of God. But these are the very words of Christ himself. And Father, we ask this night for the help of your Holy Spirit. We pray that he will come and, Lord God, move upon our hearts and our minds and grant us that, Lord God, we might have understanding. It says in this passage that some asked you concerning the meaning of this parable, and you told them the meaning of it because they asked. Others didn't ask and didn't come to understand. But here we are here this evening, Lord, Lord God, we desire to know what you would say to us. So, Father, I pray that we would both hear your word, understand it, and realize that, Lord God, there's an application for us, for our lives. And I pray that, Lord, you'll give us the courage to examine ourselves and examine our lives in the light of your word. So we just submit ourselves to you now and to your word, and we pray you'll come by your Holy Spirit and speak to us in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, the parable of the sower. And I don't know, but I think possibly this is maybe the most well-known of Jesus' parables, maybe this and the Good Samaritan perhaps, but certainly this has to be amongst the most well-known of Jesus' parables. And I'm sure that all of us have read this many, many times, and maybe you've heard many sermons and many preaches on this particular passage. If you've been in this church for any length of time, you've probably heard me preach on this passage for probably a number of times. So I guess we're all familiar with the details, and the meaning is obvious, isn't it? The meaning is obvious. In fact, this parable really, I think, needs no explanation. It needs no exposition in that sense, because Jesus himself explains it. He tells the parable, some of his friends and disciples ask him the meaning, and he explains it. So it really needs no exposition in that sense. It really needs little explanation. Did you get that, by the way? When it says in verse 10, when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parable, and he told them the meaning. Point is, it was those who asked him who had the meaning explained to them, those around him, it said. Not just the 12 disciples, but there were others there too, in the house with him. And they asked him the meaning. See, if you go back to the beginning of the passage, it tells us there were multitudes present when Jesus told this parable. In fact, there were so many people, he had to get in the boat, because, you know, the crowds were sort of crowding in, and his back was against the Sea of Galilee. He actually got in the boat and talked from there. So multitudes of people heard it, but it was those who asked him who came to know what it meant. The rest heard, but they didn't understand. They saw, but they didn't perceive. And possibly neither did they care. Possibly neither did they give it a second thought. Probably they went away thinking they knew. They went away thinking they understood. Maybe they went away thinking what a marvellous preacher this Jesus is. What a tremendous communicator. He talks our language. He uses illustrations that we see in every day. What a brilliant communicator he is. Yet without understanding the things that he was actually communicating. Beware of enjoying the communicator and the method of communication without actually understanding what's communicated and working it out. But this parable really is simple. To those who understand, it needs no explanation. What it does need is application. What it does need is application to ourselves, I say. And no matter how many times you've heard it before, probably from better preachers than me, but it needs application to ourselves. It's very easy to listen to something like this and have somebody else in your mind. But let's not do that this evening. Let's hear what Jesus is saying and let's put ourselves under the spotlight. See, what Jesus is talking about here is what happens when the word of God is preached to people. The sower sows the word, Jesus said. So the one who sows, physically speaking, is the preacher. And the seed that he sows is the word of God. So this concerns somebody who preaches or somebody who shares the word of God. Okay? And I say physically speaking, because, of course, it's the Holy Spirit who speaks to people through the preacher as he preaches the word of God. The preacher's nothing. He's just a mouthpiece. It's the Holy Spirit that preaches, but it's the word of God that is being sown. And the parable describes what happens as different ones hear the word of God preached, depending on the condition, as it were, of their heart. As I said, it really needs little explanation, if any. What we need to do is apply this to ourselves and ask ourselves a very simple question. Which am I? Jesus talks about four different kinds of people who hear the word of God. And what you and I have got to ask ourselves is, which am I of these four? Because you're one of them. You will be one of them. And incidentally, before we go anywhere with this, the good news is, if you turn out to be one of the ones that if you turn out to be not the good soil, if you turn out to be one of the first three, you can change. You don't have to stay like that. You don't have to say something like, you know, assume that you are predestined to remain as you are. That's the whole point of Jesus preaching it. You don't have to stay as you are. You can be good soil. Okay, but you've got to first examine yourself honestly to yourself before God under the spotlight of what Jesus says here, because you are one of these and so am I. Four different kinds of people described here. Which best describes you? Which best describes me? So, first of all, he talks about those he likens to Seed that's sown by the wayside. Okay, so think about this. Here's the field. The sower, the farmer is out. He's sowing his seed. It's not like nowadays where you have a machine to do it. He has a bag on his side. And he walks up and down and he casts seed as he goes along. Okay, so he's by the side of his field. And by the side of his field, there's a path. It's the wayside. And you see, the thing about the wayside is the ground there is very hard. It's compact. Because people are walking up and down on it the whole time, and the ground is very hard and very compact. So as the sower goes and he casts his seed, some of it falls on the wayside, and because the ground is very hard and very compacted, it doesn't go into the ground, does it? It doesn't go into the soil. It lies on the surface. And so the birds spot the seed on the wayside, and straight away they think, food. And so they swoop down and they peck up all the food and they eat the seed that falls on the wayside so that none of it remains. That's how it is, Jesus said, with some people when they hear the word of God being preached. They hear it with these, with the ears, but it doesn't go in. You see, it doesn't go in. They have no interest in it at all. No desire for the word of God. No wish to understand it. Now, they may be the sort of people who never attend church meetings except for marriages and funerals, perhaps. They never go to a church meeting. But maybe they hear it being preached by some street preacher. Or maybe it's a work colleague, maybe a friend, maybe a member of the family who tries to share the gospel with them. But whoever it is, they hear the word of God, they hear the gospel, they hear the word of God being shared with them, being preached to them, but they have no interest at all. Or perhaps it might be churchgoers who go to church for any number of reasons. Maybe they like the songs, they like the music, they like the atmosphere, and they go for that. Maybe they go because the friends are there. Maybe they go for kind of social reasons, to kind of network with different people, to kind of interact with people. Maybe they just like the atmosphere in the church. Or maybe it's because the parents brought them up to go to church. And they've always gone to church from being that high. And it's become a kind of tradition in their life. They always go to church, at least once a week, whatever. It's just tradition. But whatever the reason, the fact is, when the word of God is being preached, they just switch off. Switch off. The minds are elsewhere. And so, by the time they leave the building, they can't recall a thing the man said. Now, it isn't necessarily because he's boring. He might be the most lively, dynamic, eloquent preacher in the world, but it would make no difference. In fact, I once read a story, and unfortunately, it's in massive volumes of books of sermons that I have by someone. A man gives this illustration, and he talks about a certain politician, I think from the 19th century. I don't know whether he was a prime minister at the time or something like that, but he was a genuine believer on the Lord Jesus Christ. He was genuinely saved, this politician. And whenever he was in London, he used to attend a certain church where there was a very able preacher who was the minister in that church, who preached very well, very eloquently, very able man, a true gospel man, man of the word. And this politician loved to attend this church whenever he could, because he loved the preaching of the word in that place. In fact, he loved it so much that one day he said to one of his colleagues, one of his fellow MPs, he said, "I'd love it if you'd come to this church with me and hear this preacher. It's fantastic. Come along with me." And he finally persuaded him to go. And so he was overjoyed that his friend had come to church with him. And he sat there and the service went on and they sang all the hymns. And then the preacher got up in the pulpit and he began to preach. And this politician was thinking, well, he's on form today. He's really, you know, going for it. It doesn't get any better than this. He's thinking, my friend must be really taken with what's being preached. And he was so enthused. He thought, this is going to do it for him. He's going to get saved. So the man concluded and the service finished and they walked out of the church. And he was so excited to hear how his friend had got on with it. And he asked him the question. He said, "What did you think of the preaching?" And the man turned to him and he said, "Do you know?" He said, "I haven't got the foggiest idea what that man was talking about." Mm-hmm. And that's it, you see. That's it. He couldn't remember or understand a thing the man said. And yet, apparently, he was a great preacher. What happened? The birds of the air came and snatched away the seeds. Jesus said it's Satan. He snatches away what he said, so nothing remains. I haven't got the foggiest idea what that man was talking about. Next, Jesus said, there are those who are likened to seed sown on stony ground. Now, here you see, there's just a very thin layer of soil. But underneath, there are rocks and stones underneath. But just a very thin layer of soil. So, the seed goes in, as the farmer sprinkles the seed, it does go in. But because there's no depth of earth, all the energy in the plant causes it to spring up rather than put roots down, you see. So it springs up very quickly. And if the man who sowed the seed is anything like me, he's looking at it and he's thinking, brilliant, I'm going to have great plants this year because it springs up and it's looking really good. And there appears to be growth, you see. But it soon withers away and dies because there's no root. There's hardly any root underneath. And Jesus likens certain people to that who hear the word of God and they receive it, he says, with gladness. It sounds great to them. They think, this is fantastic. Why did I never hear this before? It's lovely. It sounds great, this gospel. It sounds attractive to them. It sounds like just the sort of thing they've been looking for. It's just the thing they need, they think. Because what they hear seems to offer something good. Something that appeals to them somehow. Maybe it seems to offer or to provide them with things they want. Or things that they think will make them feel good, or feel happy, or feel, you know, sort the problems out, whatever it happens to be. Maybe they think, from what the preacher said, this sounds like my ticket to heaven. All I've got to do is put your hand up. If you want to accept Jesus as your saviour, put your hand up and walk to the front or do a cartwheel or whatever he tells them to do. And, you know, you're going to go to heaven. Well, it's his ticket to heaven. He thinks, this sounds wonderful. So he does it. Or maybe it's because he's one of these preachers who kind of tugs at the heartstrings. He kind of plays on the emotions or something like that. Or he scratches where it itches, as they say. You know, so, but he basically touches on the things that the person feels he needs. So when the appeal is given, this sort of person responds, Jesus says, with gladness. I'm in, they say. Count me in. Sounds good to me. But the trouble is, there is not at that point, nor does there come any real root in them, you see. And the heart is still hardened by sin. You get it? The heart is a rock. It's hardened by sin. And the problem is this, you see. Kind of Gary sort of touched on this a little this morning. Any profession of faith is going to be tested. Trust me. I agree with him. If it hasn't been tested already, it will be. Any profession of faith is going to be tested, usually with persecutions or trials or tribulations which arise, Jesus said, because of the word. In other words, because you say you believe the word of God, that's going to bring you some trouble at some point. So when this happens, this sort of person stumbles and they fall away quickly. Whoa, they say, I didn't sign up for this. You know, I thought it was going to be, you know, the preacher seemed to be promising me, you know, good times to come. I didn't sign up for this. What's this all about? Count me out. So whatever life appeared to be in them, in that initial flush of enthusiasm, is snuffed out so that nothing remains. Now don't misunderstand me. They have not lost their salvation. If a person's saved, he cannot lose his salvation. This person wasn't saved to begin with. There was initial flush of enthusiasm, but whatever that was, there's no root. And if there's no root, then there's no fruit either. And it's very sad, friends. Actually, the shallow, stony heart people have a real problem. And often, they are a real problem in the church too. See, I'm talking about people who maybe made some profession of faith, perhaps years ago, or maybe when they were young. Maybe initially they appeared to be very enthusiastic and got baptized and did all those things, and then quickly fell away. Some of them never to reappear. And it leaves everybody wondering. Some of them spend the rest of their lives thinking they're Christian, but living in the world still. And there are others who think that they're Christians because they made this decision all these years ago, but they spend the rest of their lives wondering, why is there no fruit in my life? Why do I not seem to desire what these other Christians say is important? And they spend the rest of their life wondering why they like they are, wondering why there's no desire to go any deeper with it. And some of them end up having countless hours of counselling and prayer, trying to understand the problems. When you see, and if we're blunt, if what they did, rather than that, or what the counsellor did, was apply this simple teaching of Jesus, they would see what the problem really is. It's as serious as that. I tell you, there are whole ministries that have grown up that spend the whole time trying to deal with Christians who have got zero desire for the Word of God, for prayer, for fellowship, for anything at all. Who live with one foot in the world. Do you know what? There's no such a thing as a Christian living with one foot in the world. There's no such a thing as that. If you've got one foot in the world, you've got one foot in the grave. Because this is what it says in Romans. To be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Or turn to Galatians. It says, the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in time past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Or look at chapter 6. Do not be deceived, God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. You can't have one foot in the world and one foot in the church. It's no future thing. You've got a foot in the world, you've got a foot in the grave. The world's passing away. You see, no root. That's the problem here. And if there's no root, there will be no fruit either. See, the initial flush of enthusiasm is not fruit. It can turn out to be complete delusion. As for good intentions, well, they say the road to hell is paved with them. So he goes to the next one. Person 3. Next, Jesus said, there are those who are likened to seed sown among thorns, weeds. And those thorns and weeds choke it so that it yields no crop. Now, anybody who's been to my house will quickly realise I'm no gardener. But I have noticed some things over the years. See, you can plant seeds for nice flowers and nice plants, or you can maybe get a little baby plant and you put it in, and you know, you may kind of dig out the patch where you're going to put your seeds or where you're going, you put your plant and you dig out whatever roots you can find there and whatever rubbish is under there. You know, I remember in what first house we ever had, I dug down, you know what I found in the ground? Bullets. I don't know what that was all about. But it's a surprise what you find underground. But you dig all that out, and you think you've cleaned the patch out, you see, and you put your seeds in, or you put your little plants in, you know, and you wait to water them, and you wait to watch them grow, and then you see these things growing. And at first, if you're me, because you're ignorant, you're thinking to yourself, oh, it's going to be brilliant. They're all coming up, it's going to be great. And then they keep growing, no kind of like flowers come on them, and be getting bigger and bigger though, and you're thinking, well, you know, sooner or later it's going to be good. But the weeds, you see, the weeds. And you know, I don't know if it's me, I don't know if this happens to anybody else, but I've noticed something about some weeds. They've got this uncanny way of impersonating the plants that you put in. So the leaves look the same as the ones you're expecting on the rear. How do they do that? How do they know what you put in? But they do. And the leaves seem to look the same. So I'm thinking, well, it must be right, you know. But then they grow and they grow and they grow. And if you get any flowers on them at all, they're like tiny little things like that, and they just keep growing. And the real plants you put in, the flowers that you really wanted, they choke by them, because they take up all the space, and I guess they suck out whatever nutrients are in the soil, and it chokes the life out of the plants that you really want to see grow. They smother them. And Jesus likens this to certain people. They hear the word, he says. And certainly there are signs they've got it. They make a profession of faith. They appear at first to be all there. But, Jesus said, the curse of this world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desire for other things entering in, choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. Notice what Jesus says here, the curse of this world. And I looked up the meaning of that word curse in the Greek, and it means that which divides the mind. Anxious interest, to concern yourself with something, to have your thoughts occupied, in this case, with this world and the things of this world, so that it divides the mind away from the things of Christ, you see, and the things of God's word. And it takes over from one's interest in the Lord and the things of the Lord, you see. That's what it means. It just doesn't mean, oh, I've got all these worries and all these horrible things about. It's the curse of the world. It's the things of the world that distract one away from the things of the Lord. And he talks about the deceitfulness of riches. It doesn't just say riches. I've said before, there's nothing wrong with being rich. If you're rich, well done. I should say, well done the Lord, because whatever you've got, it's only because he allows you to have it. Use it wisely for him. Well, see, there's nothing wrong with being rich, is there? It's the deceitfulness of riches that's the problem here. It's interesting, this. Riches and wealth are deceiving. See, we live in a world that's based on currency. We need money to buy food and the necessities of life, to pay for our home, to look after our families, and so on and so forth. Where the deceitfulness of riches comes in is when I start to think I need more. I must have more. And gradually that takes over and it becomes the thing that divides me from the Lord. You remember what Apostle Paul said to Timothy, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 8. Having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. And it's a fact. Money itself is nothing. It's neither good nor bad. It's just money. But it's when the pursuit of wealth and riches, the desire for more, takes over. And you know, it is a sad fact. You will know people to whom this has happened. But somebody starts off and everything seems to be going okay. You know, and then they get some promotion, and then they get more money, and then that demands more of their attention, and more, little by little, it takes over. Weeds, thorns, and it chokes out the word. And Jesus says the desire for other things, and it can be anything. But if or when it takes predominance over the things of God, it becomes a weed, a thorn, that chokes or will choke the word, and it makes us unfruitful. This kind of person, no fruit. Again, the person we're talking about will no doubt go on thinking of himself as a Christian, but there really is no growth. There's no fruit. The word has been choked by all this other stuff. Then there's the fourth, the seed that fell on good ground. Well, this was soil that had been well prepared beforehand, turned over and dug out, and the roots and the weeds and the rocks had all been taken out. So it's well prepared soil. And it's soil that has all the right nutrients in it. It's good soil. So when the seed fell into the soil, it went right in, and with the right amount of rainfall or the right amount of water, it begins to grow. And first of all, it puts down roots that go deep down into the ground, and the wheat or whatever it is begins to grow up, and it grows strong and tall, and it brings forth much fruit. And Jesus likens this to those who, Jesus said, hear the word of God, not just with these, but he goes on to say they accept it. That is to say, they receive it into the heart, into the mind, into the soul, into the spirit. So they're not just hearing, they're not just going away thinking, oh, I preached well this morning, wasn't that good, and I like this point, I like that. It's not that, they're not sermon tasters. They're hearing the word of God and it's going in, you see. And they accept it, and the result is, Jesus said, they bear fruit. They bear fruit because the roots go down deep into Christ, into his love, into his word. They don't live with one foot in the world because, as Gary told us this morning, they've found something better. It's not a something, it's a someone. They've found Jesus. They know Jesus, and they realize that whatever the world has, he is infinitely better. He's superior at every level. So if you know Jesus and you consider him to be superior, I ask you a question. What can the world give to you that can remotely compare with him and his great salvation? I'll answer it for you. Nothing. You might have all the tea in China. You might have all the wealth of Bill Gates or whoever else it is who's supposed to be the richest man in the world. Do you know what? It does not compare, even in a minuscule way, with the Lord Jesus Christ. So the good soil people are the people who've come to know Jesus, and they've come to hear and accept his word, and they treasure it. They say to themselves, this is better than anything else. Man, I used to be into this, I used to be into that, but this is like, that don't compare with that, this is better. And you see, if you know Jesus, if you think of Jesus that way, you're not going to live with one foot in the world, are you? Why would you? Do you know what it's like? It's like, if your wife gives you beautiful meals on the table, you have lovely, prepared, beautifully cooked meals that are nutritious and good, why would you want to go to McDonald's on the way home? Why would you do that? You know what I'm saying? It doesn't make sense. Well, Jesus is infinitely superior to anything. So what could the world give to you? Nothing. See? So as for things like, you know, the deceitfulness of riches and this other stuff of this world that divides the mind, they don't go there because they've found Christ, you see. And the thing is, because of all that, they bear fruit. Some 30, some 60, some 100-fold. The quantity doesn't matter. The point here is they bear fruit. They bear fruit. Now, so, as I said at the start, we probably, all of us, know this. We've heard it before. Probably even better people than me. You've probably heard it countless times. It really needed no explanation. What we have to do is apply it to ourselves. And the question, as I said at the start, is really very simple. Which are we? Which are you? Are you a wayside person? Are you a stony ground, stony heart person? Are you a weedy, thorny person? Or are you a good soil person? Which are you? You answer the question. Here's another question you might want to think about. Of these four, which of them can you say is definitely saved? Actually, there is only one that you can say is definitely saved. And it's number four. It's number four. And I know what some of you are thinking. Yeah, but life sprung up in some of them. No fruit. You see, number one, definitely not saved. The word of God was preached and Satan snatched it away. Number two, have no root. So while there seemed to be an initial enthusiasm, it died away. So there's nothing left. No fruit. Number three, heard God's word. And again, initially gave the impression they'd received it. But it soon becomes apparent where their heart lies and what it is they love the most. It's the world or riches or whatever it is. The only one you can say is definitely saved is number four, because that one heard the word of God, received it, accepted it, it went in deep, roots went down, and fruit came as a result of it. So which are you? The good news is, if you're not a number four person, then you can change. And you can become one. That's the grace of God. That's the whole point of it. You know, if you find you're a stony heart person, and your only experience of Christ has been shallow, and there's no fruit, it's time to repent. It's time to get before him, and repent, and come again to the cross with faith, believing, and say, Lord, let your word come afresh into my heart and go down deep. And let me put down roots into Jesus and bear fruit that's pleasing to you. It's time for repentance. Or, if you've been distracted by the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches and the love for other things, time to repent. That's the whole point of it, folks. Let's pray. Gracious Father, I pray that, Lord God, each of us, self-included, Lord, we'd examine ourselves in the light of what Jesus said here. Lord, we realise we'll spend hour after hour and week after week and month after month, Lord God, going through endless sessions of counselling and discussing why it's like this and why it's like that in my life. But Lord God, at the end of the day, we're one of the four. And Lord God, if we're not good soil and if there's no fruit in our life, I pray that, Lord God, we will come to you afresh, that, Lord God, we'd come in repentance and faith, and that, Lord God, we would have our heart renewed, Lord God, and we'd be born again. We'd become new people in Christ. And, Lord God, the old things and, Lord God, the false dawns and the false starts that, Lord God, have gone before, they'd be a thing of the past, and something new will come forth, something that bears fruit, 30 or 60 or 100-fold. Lord God, whatever it is, but fruit that is pleasing to you. And I pray that, Lord God, will be the case, Lord God, for each and every one of us in this room, that on that day when we stand before you and, Lord God, you examine our life, you'll find something there that you're pleased with. Lord God, and Lord, you say in your word, you give us a crown for that, so that, Lord, we can glorify you with it forever. Lord God, so help us, Father, not to be hearers of the word only, but doers of it, and to take on board the things that you say, that, Lord, you might have all the honour and all the glory in our lives, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.